Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3 tonight. You know, it's been said that faith honors God and God honors faith. And there was a story told about Mary and Robert Moffat, missionaries that labored for 10 years in the country we know to be Botswana today. Without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way, they had worked and availed, but they did not have a report of one single convert in those 10 years. Finally, it came to the point where the directors of their mission began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. But the thought of leaving their post and going back after all that time brought a lot of grief to the devoted couple. And they just continued that they decided they just wanted to continue to go forward and continue to wait out and just believe that in time that God was going to bring something to pass in their little mission. Well, it went on for another year, and in fact 2 years longer, and darkness just continued to reign. There was just nobody getting saved and so forth. And then one day there was a friend in England of Mary Moffat that sent a letter and said, you know, is there anything that we can do to encourage you, or any type of a gift that we can send to you? And Mrs. Moffat, deciding to trust the Lord, wrote back to this dear friend in England and said, would you please send us a communion set? And she said, I'm sure it will be soon that we will be needing it. Well, God honored the dear woman's faith, and the Holy Spirit began to move in the hearts of the villagers that they had been working on so long. And soon a little group of 6 converts got saved, and they were united to form the first Christian church in the land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper was to take place, the set came in. And you talk about somebody who received honor from God because of obedience and faith. And if we want to receive honor from God, those are two things that are prerequisite to receiving it. Obedience and faith. And I trust that tonight that we want to be people who are honored by the Lord with His blessings. And in our passage today, we learn what it takes to see God honor our lives with His blessing. Here in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10 tonight, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Tonight, let's talk about receiving God's honor. Receiving God's honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for the privileges that we have to be here. And I do pray that you would just instruct us tonight and help our hearts to be focused on thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our study of the book of Proverbs, we've focused a lot on the value of gaining godly wisdom. It enables us to navigate this life with the least amount of scars that sin can inflict. And I don't think any of us here want any more scars than what we already have because of the effects of sin due to our choices and even the choices of others. And if we can minimize that, I think we'd be all for that. But it also causes us to enjoy the blessings only God can give. Because there is one truth that the Bible does mention, amongst many other truths, of course, but that God is the increaser. God is the one that increases our lot in life. God is the one that increases our position in life. God is the one that does all the increasing. Now, we can fight and we can struggle and we can manipulate and do all that kind of stuff. But unless God allows us to go higher, unless God allows us to go further and so forth, it's just not going to happen because He's the source of all blessings. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It tells us here in the book of James that God is the giver of all good gifts. And every one of us here tonight can testify that we've got some good gifts that God has given us in a variety of ways. Maybe it's your job. Certainly it's your family. Certainly it's other acquaintances that you have. But God is giving you some good gifts. And I think every person here, as we're getting close to the time of Thanksgiving, could sit back and write down a whole list of things in which we can be thankful that God has given to us, that God has gifted us with. But I would imagine that all of us desire to have a blessed life. I don't know a single person on planet Earth, I believe, that would say, I want to have a cursed life and be serious about it. Every person wants to be blessed. Every person wants to experience some the good things to happen in their life. And certainly God is desirous to bless His people because God is Himself a very avid giver. In Deuteronomy 28:8, the Bible says, "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Here he's talking to the nation of Israel, and that was God's people at those times, and God's saying, I will command my blessings upon you. Of course, it hinged on some things we'll talk about here in a moment. But God is desires to bless His people. He does not desire to withhold until we are prepared, unless we are not prepared to receive the blessing. But God desires to bless His people. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God," notice, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So God's given us some things, and God desires to give us some things to be a blessing to us and for us to enjoy in this life. But why is it that some Christians seem to be constantly living under the spot where the glory comes out? And others, well, they just seem to be under the spot where all the blood comes out. I mean, there seems to be some difference in the lives of some Christians. That some are just, it just seems like the blessings just keep pouring on that person. It's not that they don't have problems in life and struggles and so forth, but you can just tell that the hand of God is upon that life, that there are some good things that are taking place. Well, in other Christian lives, it's just the mud that just keeps plummeting onto their lives. It's just like there's an issue all the time. They're not being blessed like they could be or maybe should be. But what's the difference? Why is that the case? Is it because God loves some more than others? Well, that's far from true. That's not true at all, that God loves more than others. The Bible teaches us in Romans 2, verse 11, "For there is no respecter of persons with God." In other words, God doesn't favor one over another. God loves each person equally. That's not the issue here. Now, that's what some Christians want to make the issue of. They want to point the blame on God, but really it's not God's fault that they're not being blessed. It's because they're not adhering to some of the things we're going to be talking about here tonight in regards to faith and obedience. Much of it, again, centers around each individual's choices in life. Particularly, again, like I mentioned, obeying God and living by faith. There's a significant difference between the spiritual have and have-nots as a result. And I think every person here desires to be the spiritual have. In other words, they have the hand of God working in their lives. They have the hand of God blessing their lives. They have the hand of God bringing fruition to their labors for His work, for His glory's sake. We want to be the spiritual haves, not the spiritual have-nots. Where it just doesn't seem like the Christian life is working. Again, it's not a matter of personal ability as much as it is a matter of personal choice. And people find themselves in the positions they do in life primarily because of the choices they've made. Can I say that again? People find themselves in the positions they do in life primarily because of the choices they've made. And if we're in situations that are less than pleasant, maybe it's in some regards because of some of the choices we've made. I'm not trying to beat anybody up here by any means. We all can find places where we made bad choices. But the point is, you know, we can't sit there and blame others when it's a lot of times our own doing. We are all the product of our choices. There is the sowing and the reaping principle in Scripture. We sow bad choices, we're going to get bad fruit. We sow good choices, we're going to get good fruit. That's just the way it works. And Proverbs communicates that very vividly in a variety of ways and inspires us to be wise and make the right choices so that we get the right product or the most desirous product. Not choices influenced by pure emotion while living for the moment. And that's the way the lost world lives. Just kind of, whatever it feels like doing, that's what it's going to do. But that always gets people in trouble when you make choices like that. People have gotten themselves into a lot of bad situations by making choices on the fly and just making decisions half-cocked. And whether it's talking about financial choices or relationship choices or whatever the case might be, they'll get themselves in trouble. But God, through the Proverbs and, of course, through other means in Scripture as well, encourages us and inspires us to be wise, to be wise people, to make sound choices. And if we hope to receive God's honor in life, we'll need to make diligent choices surrounding obeying God's commands and living by faith. It's then that honor will come in our lives from God. So let's look into our passage for tonight for some wisdom in receiving God's honor. First off, let's talk about an obedient fixation. An obedient fixation. Now, in our passage, we saw 10 verses, which several indicate a call to obedience to God. Look at verse 1. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Again, here we have a call to obedience. Verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Again, a command. Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Again, a command. Verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Again, a command. Verse number 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Again, a command. Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." So we see here many commands, many calls, if you will, to obedience. And as God's people, we are, again, called to obey God if we ever hope to receive God's blessing in life. Look, God never blesses disobedience. Some people have the idea that they think they can circumvent that they can get around that. Somehow God's not going to catch them. Or, you know, it's kind of like our young kids. Sometimes they try to hide some of the things that they do. Even the older ones try to do that as well, I'm sure. But you know what? They ultimately get caught one way or another with their hand in the cookie jar. You know, God does not bless our disobedience either. He never blesses it. He will never, ever, never bless our disobedience. Because if he did, then he would be saying to us, "Hey, look, it doesn't matter how you live. You know, have at it. I'm just going to turn a blind eye." God doesn't turn a blind eye. It's far from true, the idea that we can get away with it. You know, the chickens will always come home to roost to our disobedience. You know, we can hide it from other people. You can hide it from the pastor. You can hide it from the other church people. But let me tell you something. One day the fruit does come out. One day the fruition does show itself. The Bible does say back in the Pentateuch that be sure your sin, what, shall find you out. It does happen. And it is there. Look, God does care the way we behave. Isaiah 1 verses 19 through 20, the Bible says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So you see, we see very clearly in these two verses, obedience reaps good things. Disobedience, well, in this case, reaps really bad things. And we may not necessarily be devoured by the sword, but there will be a sword that pierces our hearts sometimes, if metaphorically speaking. You know, the Jews, when they were about to enter the Promised Land, God spelled out distinctly how they could be blessed. But he also spelled out distinctly how they would be cursed. And again, all that hinges on their willingness to obey. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll see this as the book of Deuteronomy closes and Moses is going to be taken off the scene here shortly. God uses Moses to communicate very powerful truths. Deuteronomy chapter 30, you pick it up in verse 15. It says this: "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But But thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Very, very pointed, very straight matter of fact. God doesn't beat around the bush. He's telling these people, look, if you desire to have the blessings, and there are some abundant blessings God promised through the book of Deuteronomy there, what would take place when if they heeded God and didn't turn to the idolatry and the practices of the people they were going to actually throw out. And he said, man, you're going to be abundantly blessed. And they eventually were under the reign of David and Solomon and so forth and other good kings that existed. There was a blessing there. But he said, look, if you turn your back on me, you'll instantly, of course, be turned to idolatry and so forth. The curses are going to come. And if it gets so bad, I'm going to have to judge you. And that's, of course, what took place. But the whole thing hinged on their willingness to choose obedience over disobedience. And obedience to God is simply a choice that we have the power to make. God's given us a free will so that we can choose whether or not we're going to obey Him or not. In fact, I think we're familiar with Joshua 24, verse 15, very famous verse, at least the end part of the verse is. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. The question is, do we have enough wisdom within our souls to make the right choice? Again, God will never bless disobedience ever to His commands. He never will. Now, again, we can come up with every excuse, but at the same time, we can rationalize and we can deceive ourselves even in the ways to justify our disobedience. I'll guarantee you there are Christians that justify disobedience all the time. They let things go and they think that everything's going to be okay, but it's not going to be okay. Payday is someday. You know, and sometimes we don't see the reaping right away, but sometimes it's in our kids or even down the road or when we least need it to happen. See, we don't choose. We get to choose to obey or disobey. We don't get to choose the consequences. And sometimes we are eating consequences of the choices we made, in some cases, years prior. And that's why it's so significant that we make a diligent effort to be fixated, if you will, on obedience. That it is our dogmatic effort, or we're going to put forth a dogmatic effort to obey. Do we have enough wisdom to do that, though? In the end, the fruit of obedience and disobedience, again, will come out because of the sowing and the reaping principle of Scripture. I think we're familiar with Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I think God puts that part in there at the end because sometimes you have to sow some good things for a while in order to see the good crop take place. And a lot of times when it comes to sowing and reaping, it's easy, you know, when we sow disobedience, sometimes, again, we don't always see the fruit. And when we sow the good, when we sow in obedience, we don't always see the good fruit. But it's over the course of time that God has promised that it will come to a fruition. And we will like what we receive when we sow obedience, but we will not like what we receive when we sow disobedience. And for many Christians, it's not a matter of I can't, it's a matter of I won't. You know, I won't. I don't want to do that. I don't want to, fill in the blank, whatever it might be. And sometimes it takes getting sick of the rotten fruit of disobedience before we learn that it's not worth sowing, that it's not worth the pain that it brings. But are we fixated on being obedient? Is that our driving goal each day, is to obey the Lord from the heart? You know, it goes back to the Christian life is real simple. Are we doing and saying and acting in a way that pleases the Lord? You know, that's a good way to teach our kids. Did what you do, what you're doing now, or that attitude, is it pleasing the Lord? But it's the same for adults too. We've got to ask ourselves, you know, with that attitude, with that statement, did I really please the Lord? You know, with this action or inaction, is it pleasing the Lord? I think that'll drive us to the right points of obedience if we consider that thought. And I believe if we do make it a driving goal to obey God from the heart, I believe we're going to have a tremendously blessed life. You know, that's what the Scripture tells us. We will be blessed. I'm not going to say we're not going to be problem-free, because that's not true. We're always going to have problems because of sin. But you'll look around and see God's touch on your life. You know, do we want God's touch in our life? Do we want to see the hand of God obvious in our life? Well, one of the biggest things is, are we a person that desires and is willing to obey? Are we constantly fighting God? There's some Christians are constantly fighting God. Constantly fighting, and of course they blame Him for not loving Him, loving them, and all this kind of stuff. You scratch all that out of the way, the problem is an obedience issue. They just cannot submit to God, nor do they want to. They want God to submit to them. And God's not going to do that. He's God. He's a lot smarter and He's a lot more in the know than we are. But if we make it our goal to obey, and again, God knows we're never going to do it perfectly, but I think if we make it our driving goal each day, and when we mess up, we get right, I believe wholeheartedly, based on the authority of the Word of God, that our lives will be tremendously blessed in ways that we would never even begin to imagine. I'm not going to promise you that means you're going to have $1 million in your bank account. But I will promise you there will be spiritual fruit that will be long-lasting through eternity, through your life. I believe that we all should desire that. I think if we're a sincere Christian, we do. But we must be willing to obey and fixate that attitude in our heart. Secondly, there must be an obstinate faith. Look at verse 5 of Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Part of obedience is being able to trust God completely with what He is directing us to do, whether it's in command or under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And that may require us to reject our quote-unquote superior wisdom. Because, you know, sometimes we think we've got the superior wisdom, right? We've got it all figured out, God. You don't have to tell me what to do. The Bible says very clearly here, lean not unto thine own understanding. Sometimes we've just got to dump what we think and trust God. But that does take some faith, doesn't it? You know, as we've seen in study, God alone is the source of all truthful knowledge and wisdom. And of course, that's fitting since He's the Creator and He's put the universe together, every atom of it. Thus, He knows how things are supposed to work properly. God's a master engineer. You know, and an engineer understands how something works because He's the one that's put it together. He's the one that's designed it. Well, God's that kind of engineer. And God knows how this world is supposed to work and how our lives are supposed to work. And He tells us in our passage that we are to trust Him for direction in life. Again, that requires faith, though. Because at times, humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense why God would have us do such a thing. It goes against the inner impulses of our heart. It's not natural to us. A great example is used here in our passage in verses 9 and 10. It says here, "And honor the Lord thy God," or "honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be burst out with new wine." What's it talking about? It's talking about the issue of tithing. Tithing. In other words, giving God what is rightly His. Leviticus 27:30 mentions that the tithe belongs to God. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The tithe. In other words, the tithe is 10% of our gross income, which belongs to God. Now, there are a lot of Christians that are like, "Well, that's a lot, Pastor. You don't understand. I just don't know how I'm going to flip that." Well, they're looking at it from the wrong perspective. They're looking at it from a perspective that 100% is theirs and they're giving it back to God. Actually, 100% of that is God's. God's letting them keep 90%. It's all a matter of perspective. That's what it is. Remember, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God says in His Word, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine." Everything is God's. God just lets us steward it. But why does God give us 100% and then have us give Him 10% back? Because He wants to see where our hearts are at. Again, He wants to see if we will actually obey Him. And for some, that's a difficult thing for them to do. Now, God has told us that the tithe goes to the storehouse. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. In the New Testament, I believe it's the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 16:2 mentions about laying up in store. It says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Of course, God's the one, remember, God is the increaser. God's the one that prospers us. It's God that gives us the wealth that we have. And He has some requirement. Now that takes faith to exercise, doesn't it? That takes some faith. That we can get by and prosper on 90% versus 100% in our minds. Now the human mind will whip out the calculator and start trying to punch all that out and try to figure that out. And it can't. And that's the point. You're not supposed to be able to figure that out. It's a matter of obedience to God. That's real faith. That's faith. Trusting God will bless us for obeying His commands. In fact, if you go over to Malachi chapter 3, I think a lot of us are familiar with the passage itself dealing with the issue of the tithe. In Malachi chapter number 3, God tells us, shows us, you know, His blessing upon the tithe. It says here in verse 8, Malachi 3, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Remember, the blessings come from obedience. The curses come from disobedience. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Here God gives us some insight to what happens to the obedient and the disobedient in regards to the tithe. Of course, the disobedient, number one, is labeled a thief. He's taking something that doesn't belong to him. Remember, the Bible said there back in Leviticus that the tithe is the Lord. So if we take the tithe, we're not keeping our money. What we're doing is robbing God of 10% of what He's given us, that He's required back of us. Again, He has all jurisdiction whatsoever to command that. He's called a thief. As a result, God judges a thief. And if you look back in the Old Testament, how they handled the thief had to restore above and beyond the amount that he had taken. And that's what happens. The devourer is sent to gobble things up. That's what verse 11 insinuates. It says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes," when the tithe is given. When the tithe is not given, you can honestly see that the devourer is not rebuked. And as a result, it'll destroy the fruits of the ground and cause things not to come to fruition despite the work that we put forth in it. In other words, God will curse our attempts to increase. See, only, again, unless God allows us to increase, we're not going to increase. It doesn't matter what area of life, position, financial, whatever the case might be. God is always the increaser. And God will allow the devourer to gobble things up. Why? Because he's getting back what's justly his. And it's not just in the area of finances either. You know, I've had people challenge me on this subject matter, but at the same time too, it's not just finances. I believe it also can affect your family, can affect your fruitfulness, can affect a lot of different areas of life. Ultimately, it'll probably hurt your pocketbook in some regards. But there is repercussions for being disobedient. Now, of course, on the flip side, the obedience aspect, you see that God says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Of course, and not destroy the fruits of the ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. How do you calculate that? You can't. But evidently, God has worked it in. He has promised that if you give him his 10%, the blessings will come upon the wife. That you won't even understand where exactly all comes from, but it's because God's preserving some things. It doesn't always mean you're going to get extra in your paycheck, but it may mean your tires run a little bit longer. It may mean that you get a little bit better mileage on your gas tank. It might mean you get a little less sick. It might mean your clothes don't wear out as fast. It might mean that you get some kind of unexpected gift from somewhere. I mean, it comes in a whole variety of different ways versus just an extra, you know, $20 or $100 on your paycheck. But God preserves you. Again, you say, how does that work? I don't know, other than that God is the increaser. And by the way, if he's the increaser, he's the decreaser too. Whether he uses, you know, he allows that devourer to come and eat things up. In fact, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, we see this principle. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, the blessings will be there and it will be obvious. Again, we may say, I don't know how that works, but we don't have to figure it out. We don't have to sit there and figure it out. All God wants us to figure out is how to obey him with an obstinate faith, and we'll see it take place. Now, the Proverbs that we've looking at use the tithe as an example, but it's really in all areas of life. In fact, go over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, we see a very familiar verse, I think, for many who've read their Bibles. And there's a phrase within this verse that is found, I believe, four times in Scripture. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. In other words, the saved live by faith. Every area of their life is to be lived by faith. You know, I think of Noah as an example. Noah was called to obey God when it didn't make sense. To build a big boat, to prepare and warn everyone of a massive judgment coming as a result of rain, which of course was not seen in those days. In fact, you look across the page to Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared a ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice Noah obeyed God when it didn't make sense. Noah could have sat there and scratched his head. God, how are you going to make this work? I mean, why am I doing this? You know, he could have sat there and asked all these questions. Why? How? But he didn't do that. He just understood that God told him what to do, and he just went and did it. And today we call him a superhero of the faith. It doesn't take much for anybody to be a superhero of the faith if they just obey God and trust him by faith. But sometimes that's the biggest problem. Another good example is Moses forsaking of Egypt. You know, Moses potentially was in line, could have been in line for the Pharaoh or the leadership there in Egypt. You know, when he saw that one man disturbing or attacking his fellow Israelite and ended up killing him, you know, he could have just let that go and said, you know what, I'm not going to mess my hands with it. I'm just going to lay low, be quiet about my Hebrew lineage. You know, I've got some bigger things for me that I could seek. And I'm going to be the CEO, if you will, of Egypt. I'm going to be the president of Egypt. I'm going to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. I'm going to have everything at my fingertips. And most people, if they knew everything Moses had an opportunity to get and what he gave up by forsaking Egypt, we would call him an absolute fool. But God doesn't call him that, does he? And no, neither do we now that we know the end of the story of his life. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, refusing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Here Moses had an obstinate faith. In other words, he could see beyond. He saw that God had something better, but he had to trust God for that, didn't he? He saw him who was invisible. He saw things that most other people couldn't see. And he grabbed a hold of those things by faith, despite considering, you know, humanly speaking, he would have been considered a fool. Real obstinate faith obeys God despite what it sees or feels and gives God the benefit of the doubt. It says, "I'm going to make my choices based on God's commands and promises, and that alone because I believe God honors those with his blessings that do, whether or not it makes any sense or not to me." And that's the kind of faith God honors. Of course, Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There was a recently licensed pilot who was flying his private plane in a cloudy day. He was not very experienced, though, in instrument landing. When the control tower was to bring him back, bring him in, he began to get very panicky until a very stern voice came across the radio. He said, "You just obey instructions, and we'll take care of the obstructions." That's good advice for us. We just need to obey the instructions and let God take care of the obstructions. And when we step out by faith, when we obey by faith, even when it doesn't make any sense to us, God will take care of the obstructions. God will move those things that are in the way. God will take care of all those things. God will flatten the mountains, so to say. God will give us strength. It will come in somehow. And that's the kind of faith God is looking for in his people in this day and age. Those that will obey and those that will have some faith, that will get out of their comfort zone, that will go higher for him, that will believe him for something bigger than what they can produce themselves. There are not a lot of Christians that will step out by that, but the ones that do, boy, they see the hand of God work. What kind of faith do we have today? Can we trust God to take care of the obstructions in life? Or are we convinced that we must do it by being disobedient to God? How would we answer those questions? Do we want to receive honor from God? I believe we all do. Then, of course, we must obey. And we must exercise faith, which leads us to receive an obvious fruit bearing. God has promised throughout his word to honor those who honor him. In fact, go over to Proverbs 3 again, back in our text. We'll read several of the verses again that just again reflect the blessings that come upon the obedient. In Proverbs 3, verse 2, it says, as a result of letting the heart keep the commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That sounds pretty good. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Well, that sounds really good. Verse 6, he shall direct thy paths. That's really nice. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is all the result of obeying. This is all the result of trusting God by faith to come through with what he's promised. There is some obvious fruit bearing going on. They speak of an outpouring of God's blessing in the life of an individual. And I believe that there will be an obvious fruit bearing in the lives of God's people who take his commands seriously and live life by faith and not by sight. When Adoniram Judson graduated from Bible college and seminary, he received a call from a fashionable church in Boston to become their assistant pastor. And everyone was excited for him. They congratulated him. His mother and his sister were just ecstatic. They were so thankful that God had opened up a door, so to say, for Adoniram Judson to minister nearby and to be in the ministry and fulfill a calling in life. But Judson wouldn't accept the position. He just shook his head. He said, my work is not here. God has called me to go to lands beyond on the other side of the seas. And to stay here and even to serve God in his ministry, I feel would only be a partial obedience. And I could not be happy with that. And though it cost him a great struggle to leave, and even while he ministered there in the first 6-7 years there in the area of Burma today, God honored his obedience and his faith with converts galore. By the time his ministry was done, tens of thousands, I believe they say it could be up to at least 250,000 people had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, today, the influence of Adoniram Judson in that part of the world is still prevalent. I know missionaries over there. In fact, the Langs would testify of that. That Judson's influence is still felt today, two centuries later, because somebody chose to obey God and step out and live by faith. It wasn't easy to begin with, and sometimes God will test our faith to see how genuine it is and how much we do plan to obey. Sometimes when we take that step, the bottom falls out because God wants to see if we're serious or not. But if we're serious and we just go forward knowing that God has promised that he's able and capable and will perform, God will honor us. God will honor us. Because God will be a debtor to nobody. His promise as a blessing is for those who strive to obey and live by faith. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Again, do we desire tonight to receive God's honor? Then we must be willing to obey and live by faith. Maybe the first step for you is to obey the gospel and by faith trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That will begin the day of blessing for you, as God will wash away your sin and give you eternal life and a restored relationship with him and an opportunity for you to have real purpose and meaning in life. That right there is a tremendous blessing. I got that over 16 years ago. And there are many of you here tonight that you could testify the same thing. But after salvation, if you want to cross into the promised land, if you want to have the blessings of God poured out on your life, I'm talking spiritual blessings, blessings that impact eternity, it's going to take some steps of obedience that will require faith that God promises to honor in ways oftentimes we never thought possible. God help us to take the calling.